Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Continuing our study through this great book here. If I will beg your indulgence, if something comes out funny tonight, I'm coming out from under the fog of fever and cold. And I wrote the sermon in the middle of the fever and cold, so we'll see what the product is there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Forgive me if I've asked this question before. I went back through all my notes, and I know I've talked with it about people, but I can't remember if I've ever asked it in church. So if I have, just act like you haven't heard it and go ahead and answer it anyway. But have you ever faked like you like someone? Would I get 100% on that? Everybody here, faked like you like someone? Have you ever faked like you like another Christian? I can honestly say that is something that I have done. And especially here in the South, you'll find that there are a lot of people who like to act like they like you and act like they care. It's just part of our personality, I guess, our culture, that we, to people's face, are nice to them and genteel and kind to them and that type thing. And Mr. and Ms. Bachman, let me go ahead and give you a tip. Now, I know Ms. Bachman's originally from Mississippi, but in case you forgot, there's this golden phrase in the Southern language that is, bless your heart. And bless your heart is a phrase that evidently someone came up with to where they think, not everyone uses it this way, but they think that if they use it, that everything that comes after it is okay, even if it's critical of the person. Well, bless his heart, he can't help it. His daddy was good for nothing too. Just all kinds of love oozing out of that, you know. Bless her heart. You know she has to dress that way because he spends it all on hunting stuff. Or to the face. Well, bless your heart, you little backstabbing, mooching bag of lazy bones. No, not everyone uses it that way. Sometimes it's used genuinely. You might not use that phrase, bless your heart, but there are likely times that there are Christians that you have faked affection for. That you've faked the fact that you like them or even love them. And that brings up a question. Is the answer to that just to be honest with them and tell them that we don't like them? Is that the answer? Obviously, that isn't the answer. The answer is, the answer we're going to find here in the Word tonight. Now, if you aren't careful, though, if you don't deal with that mentality, being nice to someone's face or having affection to someone's face, but really not liking them behind their back, if you don't deal with that, you will find yourself falling into the trap of faking affection with lots of people. It's something that we really have to be careful about. It's not really a new problem that we're going to see here tonight. Evidently, it was a problem that some of the earlier Christians faced too. We get a hint of it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. As we read here tonight, we're going to see that the goal isn't merely to overcome faked affection. It's ultimately to live divine love. That is our ultimate goal as believers, is to live divine love. Look, if you will, here, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Father, you know what a weak vessel I am tonight. And I need your grace. I need the filling and power of your Spirit. And I ask for that now. I yield. I submit myself to you. I ask that you would fill me. Lord, cleanse me of anything that would keep me from being totally under your control tonight. Lord, I ask that as your word goes out, that you would speak to the hearts of your believers. Spirit of God, that you would work with them as well. This would be a two-way street. You'd work through me and you would work in them. Lord, we love you now. We trust that you're going to bring glory to your name in this. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, as we've looked at chapter 1, we looked at the positional truth in the first few verses, and we won't go over that tonight, but it's important to understand that positional truth will impact us practically. Once we understand basic foundational truth, it should have an impact in our life, and that's what Peter does. He gives positional truth through about verse 12, and then he starts giving practical truth. And one of the things that I forgot to point out as we go along is each practical truth that he gives, he also gives a positional truth with it. He talks about the fact that we should sojourn in fear. Well, why do we sojourn in fear? Because we remember the means of our redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ. He says that we should live holy. Well, why should we live holy? Because God himself is holy. And we're going to see here tonight that we should love in a particular way. Why? Because of how we were born again. And the practical truths that we've looked at so far are that we should be ready for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Live holy, sojourn in fear. And here he moves to an exhortation about a very practical thing. And that's love among believers and then the love that we have towards people in the world. The first thing that we see here is Peter exhorts us, or that we can tell from this passage is that we should move from fake love. Now, it's not specifically spelled out here in this verse, but I think as we dig into it, we'll see how it's there. As we read, you get the idea that it might have been a problem. Look at verse 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls." And when he's talking about the fact that they, or he says, "Seeing ye have purified," the word "seeing" also has the idea of sense. So he says, "Since you have purified your souls," that means at one point they were impure. They had moved from some impurity in their lives. Now this word purity or impure or purify here was a word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to speak of the priest, how they would ceremonially cleanse themselves so that they would be ready to serve God in their priestly office. They would go through all of these things that would get rid of any defilement. And what Peter's saying here, he says, you have purified yourself. You've gotten rid of a defilement that would hinder your ability to serve God. Now, the purification he's talking about, it's not clear as to whether this happened at salvation or after salvation. In other words, when they were saved, they were purified from this, or this happened after salvation. It was something that they carried with them after they were saved, and they've since dropped it from their lives. I tend to think that this is something that they've purified themselves from since they have been saved. That brings up the question, what had they purified? Well, they had purified their souls. Your soul typically speaks of your mind, your will, and your emotion. So this was something that was deep within inside of them that they had purified themselves from. We can tell what they had purified themselves from by where they ended up. They ended up with sincere or unfeigned love. Now this word unfeigned is interesting. It means sincere, but there's a word picture behind it. The base word was the word for an actor. It's where we get our word hypocrite. A hypocrite was someone who acted a part that was not true of them. In the original language, that was what a hypocrite, it just referred to an actor. If you think back, some of you might have been here when we did the Christmas cantata a few years ago. And in the Christmas cantata, Derek Wynn was a criminal. He robbed me with a gun. And I was playing the part of a Christian man. And in the end, I ended up being a superhero. Well, neither one of those were true of either one of us. Derek was not a criminal, and I am not a superhero. But we acted the part. And so what had been going on here was, or prior to their purification, they were likely believers who were acting like they liked each other. Peter says, you've purified yourself from this. He says the word unfeigned here has a prefix in front of it, which means not. So he says, not acting. You've purified yourself to a not acting love. It's genuine. It's sincere. And some people had moved from a love that was fake and that was an act. And that was a great step. especially in that early church. They were obeying the Word with the Spirit's help. The step that they had taken was the affection that they displayed was genuine. They were not acting in it. And in moving from that fake love, they show us the next step. Peter tells us what they had actually moved to. You move from fake love, and then you move to team love. You move to team love. Look at verse 22. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. Now circle that word love there. We're going to look at the two uses of the word love here, and it's going to kind of tell us where we're going. The affection or love that they moved to was that of a good friend. That of a brother that you get along with. As I was looking at it in the original, you get the idea almost of a teammate. A teammate type love. The word there is phile. And it's the root of the word Philadelphia. We all know what Philadelphia means. It's the city of brotherly love. This kind affection that you have towards each other. And that was huge in this ancient culture. Think about who you would have had in this church. Jews and Gentiles, once enemies, are now in the same church. Jews and Romans, who were still considered enemies, are in the church. You have slaves and slave masters in the church. You have rich people. You have those who are in great poverty. You have cultured Romans and Greeks and barbarians, all part of the same body now. And it was a beautiful thing in Peter's eyes because all of a sudden they're starting to act like a team. They're starting to work together. This honestly would be like us getting along with William Tecumseh Sherman in our church. That's what it would be like. Being able to get along and work towards the same goal. Peter's probably thinking, hey, we've got them talking to each other. These groups didn't have anything to do with each other before they were saved. And even when they came into the church, if you look at the book of James, there were still some tensions between some of these groups. There were some tensions between the rich people and the poor people in the church. And so it's a good thing that they've moved to this phile love, this teammate type love. The phile type love slaps on the back, cheering each other on as you work towards the same goal. Now understand, teammates have disagreements. But for the sake of the team, teammates will put those disagreements to the side. That is, unless you're a prima donna, drama queen baseball player. And they tend to think that they're the most important people on earth. Some of you might recognize this name. Anybody ever heard of Ricky Henderson? Ricky Henderson, I believe, is the all-time steals leader in baseball. But towards the end of his career, when he was getting slow and really not contributing to the team, he thought he was still something awesome. And I remember it was about 2001, 2002, he was playing for the New York Mets, and Bobby Valentine was the manager. And Bobby Valentine benched him in the sixth inning of a game, I think. So instead of Ricky Henderson, this veteran ball player, going to the bench and cheering his teammates on as they're in a playoff run, where does he end up? He's in the clubhouse watching TV playing solitaire. Acting like he's the most important person on the earth. Not looking out for the interests of the team. And what Peter is saying here is, hey, you've moved on past that. That's good. That brings up a question, though. Have we moved on past that? The pastor talked about it this morning, the expectations that we have so often of other Christians. And when those expectations aren't fulfilled, we get a, I'm going to take my ball and go home and play by myself mentality. It is the cause of so many people getting out of church and falling out of church. This phile love, understand this, this phile love should at least be the norm in any church. Phile love, teammate love, brotherly love, this affection should abound. No acting like you like people. You've let bitterness go. You're not doing anything that would cause strife among other Christians. A place of genuine love, envying, has been dispatched. That should be the norm. That should be the standard for every church. If you think about it, brothers and sisters, it's important that we have that. Because We live in a world that are full of dirty, backstabbing sinners against Christians. And you ought to be able to come to the church and not be stabbed in the back. You should come to church where you can be slapped on the back and encouraged. Yet it is all too common among believers to act one way to the face of one to act one way to the face of a believer, but when you're out of their presence, to feel totally different about them. And that is a fake love. It is not a sincere love. It is a particular temptation, for some reason, I guess they haven't learned to hide it as well, among young people, teenagers especially. Just how mean they can be to each other. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in a little while. How tragic it is to love a brother to his face, and then to speak differently of him behind his back. That should never be the case in a body like ours. To harbor ill feeling when he thinks that all is well. Every church should be a Philadelphia, a church of brotherly love. I'll tell you, this fake love is dangerous because it starts early. I've worked with kids for a long time, at least 15 years. And it amazes me the things that little kids can come up with and the way that they can act. You can have kids, when you have adults around, an adult like me, you can have kids who are acting like they like the other kids who are around them, treating them nice, being so kind to them, and then you turn their back and they are saying words that make the other kids cry. Treating them that way. Now, that could just be the wickedness that is in the heart of children. I have 5 kids. Trust me, I know they can think of some strange things on their own. Maybe it's something that they get from their friends. They've learned it from another friend. Their friend acts that way and they've picked it up from them. But I've wondered sometimes, as I've seen children act that way, if they didn't learn it from their parents. Parents who will talk kindly to one believer at church and will act kindly to them and act like everything is well, but roast them on the way home. Or down them as they sit around the table. We've got to move on from that. That just cannot be present in the body of Christ. But I fear it's all too prevalent. So I'm going to bluntly ask here, is there anyone that you are faking phile or teammate love to? If so, obey the truth, purify your souls by the Spirit's power. Go to them. Make it right. And if it's not something that you have to make right, it's just an attitude that you have that they have no clue about. Understand, if they have no clue about this, don't go to them and say, you know what, I've secretly hated your guts for years. Don't do that. Look up to God and get the grace, the desire, and the power to do what's right. Put the bitterness aside. It's not worth it. Put the envying, put the anger aside. It's not worth it. Now, I'll tell you, if this was all that Peter was talking about here, it would be a tall order, would it not? But that's not all that he's talking about here. He doesn't stop there. He moves from a tall order to an impossible order. Move from fake love, move to brother or teammate love, but the place he wants us to end up is living divine love. Living divine love. Look again at verse 22. We'll read the whole verse. Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, why does Peter use the word love twice here? He says, hey, now that your love isn't an acting love, And now that you love with this philia love, love. See that you love. Is he being redundant? Well, most people who are familiar with the Bible know that there are several words for love in the original language. You have the word that we've already looked at, phile. It's a brotherly love, a teammate type love, a love that has goodwill attached to it. You have eros, which is a sexual type affection. Then you have agape, which is God's love. It's not based on merit. It is shown in the sacrificial love that Jesus showed us on the cross. So guess what type of love Peter is talking about when he says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. He's using that word agape. Speaking of divine love. What God has done here is he's up the ante. Can I say that in a Baptist church? God is up the ante. He's saying, move from phile love. Come on, let's move. See that you love with this divine love. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of the sermon, is examining this divine love. What does it look like? How is it seen in our lives? Well, first of all, divine love is others focused. He said, see that you love one another. Divine love has the other person in mind and not benefit to oneself or gain for oneself. It's only thinking about the other person. My kids love me, I believe. Sometimes you have to scratch your head, though. One of them will come up behind me. I'll be sitting in my easy chair. Daddy, I love you so much. Oh, I love you too. You want a shoulder massage? Yeah, I'll take a shoulder massage. It only cost you 25 cents. Or maybe there's that person that you see and you genuinely like them, but in your mind you know that she has lots of money. And so if you get close to that person, then maybe some of that money might eventually spill onto you a little bit. It's not totally disingenuous, but there's still not the total benefit of the other person in mind. It's at this point that I have a confession to make. I really did love the pastor before Casey and I were married. But there was a slight hope that in getting close to him, I might be able to get close to a certain her, which would benefit me greatly. That's why the next aspect of divine love is so important. Divine love is others focused, but divine love is from a pure heart. See that you love one another from or with a pure heart. Getting rid of fake love is key here. Having the motives purified is a basic part of divine love. I can tell you right now, divine love is not possible while you are clinging to impurity in your heart. While you are clinging to bitterness or envy or jealousy or anger or strife, you cannot expect for this type of love to be shown in your life. Ultimately, to let go of those things, you need God's help. You need grace to get rid of bitterness. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that bitterness, especially if it's something that you've clung to for a while, is something that you can say, oh, okay, I'm going to put that down. I'm not going to be bitter anymore. Because the Bible calls it a root. And sometimes it takes some radical measures to get a root out. Ultimately, you're going to need the grace of God to overcome that bitterness. But the first step to getting rid of bitterness, the first step to getting rid of that jealousy or that envy, is a willingness to let go. And so many people, so many believers never get there. It feels too good to be bitter. It feels too good to be angry, to have that anger. Divine love is others focused. It's from a pure heart. Divine love is intensely sacrificial. Look at the end of verse 22. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This word fervent is interesting. It means intense strain, going out of your way, outstretched. Let's put it this way. If I loved the way that I play sports, I would be good to go. Last week, we had the father-son fellowship here at the church. And this is one of the things that I've had to work on since I was younger. I'm intensely competitive. And we decided to play kickball. So we start playing kickball out back, and I'm being careful. I'm not going to do anything to any of the kids, and I'm trying to keep it down. I'm not hollering at anyone and telling them they're going to strike out and miss it, and they're sorry, kickball players, and that type thing. That's what I used to do. I'm staying low key. But all of a sudden, I find myself kicking the ball around first base, playing kickball, and the ball's coming into second. And what do? Lay out and slide. All out. All the time. Jeff was laughing at, man, you're wearing nice khakis and you're sliding. That wasn't the only time I slid in the game. Intense. All out. Fervent. I played basketball when I was younger. Wasn't great at it. Might be because I spent most of my time on the floor, because if there was a ball on the floor, Matt Davis was going to be there. I spent basketball season with gym floor burns all over my knees from diving for the ball. And that's the picture of what he's saying here, that we should, that divine love is intense. It's outstretched. It's willing to lay out, to do whatever it takes to sacrifice for someone. Humans are capable of flashes of that type of love. As a matter of fact, you can see that with some of the events that happened last week. We're capable of a flash of that, but to consistently live that is beyond anything that we're ever capable of. You all know that in Boston last week, you had the two bombs go off. And there's amazing footage of the first bomb going off. And people, instead of running away, you see people running to those who were injured, not knowing if there was another bomb. And then, all of a sudden, what was it, 12 seconds later, the second bomb goes off. Now, at that point, you would think that most humans would say, we don't know how many there are, we're getting out of here. But do you know what you still see on video footage? You still see people, not law enforcement, just normal citizens, running towards the injured, trying to help them. That's pretty intense. But that's just a flash. That is nowhere near the norm. That is not the way that we live our lives. Who lives their life that way all the time? Continually giving of self, even if it hurts, even if it requires humility, even if it leads to pain. I tell you who lives a life that way. He did so for 33 years. Fervently seeking to rescue souls from hell. He left the glories of a kingdom where he was worshiped and all was glorious and right. He sojourned among people who were his enemies, who had disregarded his right to be king. He had people mock him continually. He had people question his origins. He had people continually trying to trick him and trap him. He had people blaspheme his name. One of his best friends stabbed him in the back and betrayed him. He had pagans beat him. He had pagans spit on him and mock him. He had heathens judge him and condemn him. You want to talk about outstretched love? He had his arms stretched out on a rough cross, nails driven through his hands and through his feet. Why? For his own good? So that we could shower material riches on him, so that he could be blessed by us? He did it to rescue us. And I can't give you a better picture of divine love than that, because it is the picture of divine love. And that is exactly what Peter is exhorting us to here. He is telling us that God wants to live that type of love through us for the brethren. He wants to live that type of love through us, through the lost of the world. It's a love that would turn your back on riches, great riches, to go and rescue the perishing as William Borden did. Divine love that was there to such an extent as he was on his way to that foreign country, not knowing that he would die very shortly after arriving there. He writes in his journal, no retreats, no regrets, no reserves. That's divine love. By the way, do you know what he wrote in his journal before he wrote no reserves, no retreats, no regrets? Before that, he wrote, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Divine love. I think of the Bachmans in Cameroon. The video that they showed at the missions conference was overwhelming to me. They were trying to give us a lighthearted look into their life. But Zane is sitting there having their meat ground and flies flying all around it. I mean, here is one of the sharpest young men that you can imagine. Zane and Pam, this young couple, these great kids who could be applying themselves to so many things here in the United States, probably earning a lot of money, living that way on what seems to be a God-forsaken mission field. Why? Divine love. Live through them. It's a love that sacrifices several hours a week for a whole school year to do a Good News Club. That great inconvenience to self. Before church on Wednesday night, so that you're worn out when you come to pray. It's divine love. Fervent divine love lives to be a blessing and not to be blessed. That's what the pastor was talking about this morning. Lives to be a blessing and not be blessed. Is that how we are living our lives? Divine love lives to pull people from the fire, not to be served. Jude 23 talks about that. Pulling some from the fire. It's dirty work. It's not easy work. Is that how we're living our lives? Fervent divine love lives to be a blessing. Next to last here, divine love is made possible by the new birth. Divine love is made possible by the new birth. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And what we see Peter doing here, he is comparing the word to a seed. What is a seed? A seed is this small entity, this small piece of material that contains the character of its source and produces what it came from. If I were to have an apple seed here, that apple seed, even though it's small and isn't in the form of a tree, contains the character of its source. And when it bears fruit, it bears what it came from. And what Peter is saying here is that we were all born the first time of a corrupted seed. The seed of Adam. And that seed always leads to one thing. Romans 5 tells us that that seed leads to death. And while we're on this life, it leads to the flesh. The flesh being evidenced in our life. Galatians 5 tells us the works of the flesh. Hatred, emulations, envying, strife. And the list goes on. It almost harkens back to what Jesus said to Nicodemus in his conversation with him. He says, it's not just enough to be born the first time of the water. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again. The kingdom of God is not found in the water birth. It's found in the spirit birth. All that comes from the flesh is corrupt. All that comes from the flesh withers. Peter uses here the picture of a flower or grass. And the fact that a flower or grass fades. Flowers fade every summer. They fall off. If you were to go outside right now, most of the azaleas, which were so beautiful a few weeks ago, the flowers are lying all over the ground. Grass. In case you've noticed out front, there isn't any green grass. And everyone's probably thinking, we put a sprinkler system in last year and planted in Bermuda. Why is there no green grass? Well, that's because we went and sprayed all the weeds before the Bermuda came up. The Bermuda, if you look underneath it, is starting to come up. But it's all brown and everything because there was just a little bit of a chemical that was put on it and it caused it to fade. Killed it. And Peter compares that, the temporal, the flesh, with the Word of God. Nothing can stand against the Word of God. It never becomes irrelevant. It never fades away. It never loses its effectiveness. It never loses its power. The flesh will fade. Everything that comes from the flesh will be temporal. Everything that comes from the Word will be eternal. And Peter says, you were born again, not of the corruptible seed. Put the corruptible seed behind you. You weren't born again of this Adam stuff. You were born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which was written by who? The Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. If you go to Acts 21, 22, I believe it is, it talks about the fact that it was the Holy Spirit who moved the holy men of God of old. They're the ones who wrote. I'm sorry, it's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 22. All that comes from the flesh is corrupt and withers. There's one author that I was reading on this, and this is what he said. He says, man has been trying for a loving unity from the beginning, all the way from Babel in Genesis 11 unto the end in Revelation 17. Man's fleshly attempts at unity and love fail. That's not what we were born again from. If we try to live divinely based love, based on our first birth, we will fail. But if it's based on the new birth, we will succeed. Actually, let me change that. If it's based on the new birth, He will succeed in living that love through us. The Word was written by the Spirit. Its seed produces things in line with its character. It produces the eternal, not the temporal. Ultimately, divine love has eternal impact. It will do things that will point people to the eternal. Now, you might do a temporal thing to show divine love, but ultimately, if it's true divine love, it will point to Jesus Christ. It will be an example to the believers. It will show the love of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. Divine love is a love that woos the lost. It's a love that comes from the seed of the Word. And Peter says here, the Word contains the gospel, which he had preached to them, in which 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years later, I'm preaching to you tonight, telling you the permanence of its character, the permanence of its effect. Are you letting it produce the eternal, or is your flesh producing the temporal, especially in this area of love? One more aspect here of divine love. Divine love is ultimately from the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Does anyone know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? It's love. It is what the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives. The Spirit of Christ, the one who showed divine love so perfectly for his entire time that he was here on earth and has shown that love ever since the day he ascended into heaven, that same love that was shown can be shown through us. And it is the only way that can be shown through us because it is divine. Its source is divine. 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us a phenomenal truth. Peter tells us that we have the divine nature in us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So divine love is possible because you have the divine nature. The divine nature is Jesus Christ in you by His Spirit. The only way to have fervent, outstretched, sacrificial love is if it comes from Him. There are a lot of reasons why churches aren't attractive to the world. Not that we are trying to woo them with practical things that we do. Some of it's dead orthodoxy. Just the fact that you got your doctrine right, but there's no power in what you're saying. There's no acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. But one of the biggest knocks that you hear in the world against the church is the strife that occurs in church. The fighting. I read a quote by Gandhi the other day. I don't know if it's true or not, but he said something along the lines of, "I would be much more open to hearing about your Jesus if the people who followed him acted like him." And one of the things that is killing the church is the fact that divine love is not ruling. Jesus Himself said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if," what? "You have love." Do you think He used the word phile, love, there? He said agape, divine love. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Remember the old commandment. What was the old commandment? To love your neighbor how? As yourself. And so if you love your neighbor as yourself, I mean, there are certain things, certain areas that I wouldn't go for myself. I can be a wimp in some things. I'm not going to outstretch for myself in certain areas. But Jesus looked at them and He says, "Hey, I've got a new commandment for you." John chapter 13. "The new commandment is that you love as I've loved you." Whoa. And when people look at Crooked Creek Baptist Church from the outside, I'm not saying this isn't true, I'm just asking the evaluating question. When they look at Crooked Creek Baptist Church from the outside, do they see divine love ruling? Do they see phile love ruling? Do they see fake love ruling? Which is it? What do your children see ruling in your own life? The fruit of the Spirit comes from depending on the Spirit, standing in His power. What do you call that? I call that enabling grace. The desire and the power to do His will. That's the grace that He offers. Stand in it. You want to know what divinely fervent love looks like? There was a man who looked at a certain chapter of the Bible and he put it in his own words. It's a love that is willing to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of that brother. A love that causes one to be long-suffering toward him. A love that makes one treat him kindly. A love that so causes one to rejoice in the welfare of another that there is no room for envy in the heart. A love that is not jealous. A love that keeps one from boasting of oneself. A love that keeps one from bearing oneself in a lofty manner. A love that keeps one from acting unbecomingly. A love that keeps one from seeking one's own rights. A love that keeps one from becoming angry. A love that does not impute evil. A love that does not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. A love that bears up against all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the kind of love which God says one Christian should have for another. Move from fake love. Move to phile love. Live divine love. Heads bowed, eyes closed.